No, if not, smile. There's a song out called Smile now. I don't know if anybody's heard it, but smile, because that's what Jesus is offering us today. The reason to smile for his resurrection is so powerful. And I pray that this morning's message, that what I'm about to give to you, will remind you of not only what he's done, but what you have to look forward to. And so, again, I pray the anointing of God will be upon this message this morning, so that you will receive encouragement from the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to incarnate as a baby in a virgin's womb, to grow up as a boy and to live as a man, and to reflect the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven, truly without sin. Thank you, Jesus, for agreeing to do the Father's will. And thank you, Jesus, for sending us the Holy Spirit so that we have the ability to understand and comprehend and know that we know that we know and be assured of our salvation. This morning, all I would ask, Lord, is that as I preach these scriptures, as I preach the Word of God, that you would remove anything that is not of you, and that whatever is right and wholesome and just and is the Word, may it be planted deeply into our spirit, so that we can leave this place not only having been filled, but to go out and fill others who may have never even heard of the Word. We love you, Lord. And we give you all the glory this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Resurrection Sunday. Everybody calls it Easter. We all know that there's different connotations to Easter, right? Easter, some back way when was worshiping the sun gods and fertility gods. That's where the bunny rabbits come in, you know, the gods of fertility. And so Easter eggs became part of the Easter celebration. And, you know, the devil just gets his little hand in there just a little bit, little bit, little bit. And then Easter becomes all about chocolate. And I don't know how that got in there, but bunnies and all of that stuff. And again, that was paganistic stuff that was brought into how people celebrate Easter. But truly, what Easter's all about is remembering the day of resurrection, when Jesus had died on the cross and spent that time in Hades preaching to those who in the Old Testament maybe didn't know him at all, and again resurrected on the third day and presented himself. And you're going to hear about that this morning. This is what we're going to concentrate on this morning, is that wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ that enables you also to be resurrected into glory, into your heavenly home. So throughout history, some words have inspired hope. You've probably heard of words that have comforted people, comforted the grieving especially, and some words have motivated others to become all they can be. Right, Jeff? You have a seminar. You teach on people to be motivated to become who they need to be and be leaders. So words are powerful. We use words all of the time out at the workplace, at home. They can cut people to the quick, or they can lift people high, or they can, again, bless God, or they can curse God. Words, the Word, Jesus Christ, he gave us the Word, was meant to be very powerful. And in the hands of those that are his, our words matter, every single one of them, as you well know. You can say a billion things good, and you say one thing bad about somebody and their history. Right? I mean, how many times, you know, people will praise and comfort you and do all these things for you, but if you have one cross day where it gets just nasty for one time, the devil runs with that, and relationships are severed. What am I trying to get across to you? Words. Words are part of our life, and they make a huge difference and an impact in every way. But of all the words that have ever been spoken, none have echoed through the ages and changed the course of history as the words that were spoken by that angel Gabriel at that empty grave. He is not here. He is risen. words, the most impactful in all of history. He is not here. He is risen. And I don't know if it was Gabriel. Did I say Gabriel? Probably thinking of Gabriel, you're Gabriel and stuff like that. But the angels that were there in the tomb declared he's not here. He is risen. So we're going to turn our attention to that resurrection moment today. The early believers saw themselves as witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? This book that was written by apostolic leaders were part of Jesus' life for 33 and a half years. Well, actually, 3.5 is where they walked with him. They knew of him, maybe, possibly, but he was obscure. The Bible says he's obscure for those first 30, years of his life. And then he came into the ministry, and boy, did that obscurity go away. Did he get everybody's attention? Especially those 12 apostles who spent 3.5 years of their life with every breath and moment with Jesus. I would say spending 3.5 years with somebody, being underneath their tutelage and walking around and seeing everything he did and hearing every word that he spoke, then being what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, God himself, would be quite accurate in writing what they saw, right? Think about it. Men that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years personally, then being filled spiritually with the Holy Spirit, I'd say they'd be pretty accurate with their account of what happened. I trust in it, and I put my faith in it. I choose today to believe in that. I don't know about you, but I do. It's more than enough that I need. But that wasn't the only thing that we get, as I read on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8. Again, the early believers, they were witnesses. If you witness something, that means you saw it. You believe it. You testify to it. Well, that's what they did. Listen to the scripture in 1 Corinthians here. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Wow. So Paul is saying, look, I got this huge revelation and experience with Jesus Christ. I received it. It's changed my life. I was a religious Pharisee. I was going to church every week and reading my Bible every week. And I was a Bible thumper. And I did this and I did that. And you should have seen my accomplishments. I was next in line to Caiaphas to be the high priest. I have done all these things. And then he meets Jesus and realizes exactly how small he really is. And he gets revelation of who God really is, not just from the scriptures of Old Testament religious theology, but our true life, real experience with the living Savior, the Word, Jesus Christ. And he says, I receive this. I am absolutely confident and so sure about it, I am dedicating the rest of my life, even if I have to be beaten, which he was, and jailed and beaten, which he was, and left near dead, which he was, and even if he said, I get taken right now, I don't care. This is how much I've been filled and how much I know. Can you imagine that? I'm a man. I'm just a man, but I was a very important religious man, and I was persecuting Christians. And oh my gosh, how wrong I was. I was approached by the true and real God, and I'm so filled that if I get taken home now, that's great, but I'm left here for your purpose so that I can tell you of this. That's what this scripture's screaming to you about. I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. He really did, according to the scriptures, the written word, the witnesses, the men that spent those 3.5 years with him, all of those that saw him in the beginning, that saw him in his ministry, and then saw him resurrect, which you'll hear in a minute. We're not discussing a fairy tale or a book that can be questioned. We're talking absolute truth, which is above facts. You can get the facts wrong, but the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is forever settled in heaven. It cannot be altered. It cannot be manipulated by man, and it can't be taken through all these false religions and try to convince you of otherwise. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. There's only one way through the Son, and that's through faith. And faith without works is dead. We bear fruit unto the reception of what we receive, right? And that he was buried. Oh my gosh, how sad. Oh, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Those Pharisees, they tried to cover it up. Tell them that the disciples came and stole the body. They saw him ride in on a donkey. They saw him fulfilling scriptures. They didn't want to believe it because it would have ruined their whole religious system. Let's not ruin the religious system. Let's keep our order of service. Let's not take down this altar. Let's not come together in more relationship. Let's not, you know, maybe go to some psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's just do things like we're used to doing them and be very comfortable in what we do. That's why you don't see a lot of people in here, because we're changing all the time to be more like what was in the book of Acts. And even then, when Jesus started to really give them the meat of what the scriptures were, he looked at the disciples as people began to scatter and say, "You want to leave too?" Somewhere you got to make a choice. I'm going deep and I'm going long with Jesus. I'm in for the entire time. And if I've got to dedicate my life and sacrifice my life for his cause of Christ, so be it.
Amen. That's right.
What can this world offer you? 80, 90, 100 years at best? Then you're going to face your maker and you'll answer for every word and deed and everything that you did. He doesn't want to find you hiding in a corner, like I said at the beginning of the service, obscure and frightened and just waiting for your ticket and ride home. He wants you out there bold, coming before God, understanding the authority and power you have, and making a bold difference in the world in which you live. And in the world in which you live may just be your home, it could be your workplace, it might be wherever God puts you. But when you walk in, light walks in, and when light walks in, it overcomes darkness every time. And you got to be bold with it, and you got to declare it, and you got to be confident in it. Because if you're not, you'll be like the sons of Sceva, where the devil's going to go. They really don't know what they're talking about. They're just mimicking what the word says, and so we're just going to attack them. Christianity is more than just a church service. It's an understanding, it's an intimacy, it's a knowledge, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Get to know him. That's what we heard in the beginning. What did it say? Do you know him? Oh, I know all about him, Pastor. I don't care how much you know. The devil knows the book. And he knows what happens at the end. Do you know him? Really know him? What are you willing to do for him? Wow. I know I get a little excited about that, but the truth is, this book is real. It testifies, it witnesses to reality. It's been around for almost 6,000 years and has never, ever, ever been contradicted. Though you don't see it with your eyes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I can't see it, feel it, taste it, or touch it. Those things were given to us so that we could live in these bodies to relate to the natural world. God gave us these bodies to function on earth, not in heaven. That's why you're not going to keep yours when you die. It goes back, if you've ever watched anybody be cremated, to the dust from which it came. You're going to get a glorified body that's able to live in the midst of eternity, forever with God, if you're a believer. And if you're not, I hate to say it's going to be forever without him. Let's just say that. The early believers saw, Paul is testifying that he had an experience going from religion to relationship, from the reality of Jesus Christ that he holds and beholds, to saying, get away from that churchy religious stuff. It's not real. What's real is Jesus. It says then that he appeared. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the eyewitnesses, the guys, it was only, 15 generations maybe, 2,000 years ago? They saw him. It says he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. How many of you have read this part? After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep, as Paul wrote this. Over 500 witnesses of the fact that when they saw Jesus die and bleed and asphyxiate because he was hung on a cross and he was nailed to that cross for our sins, he did it voluntarily so that you could have life everlasting. Oh my gosh, would you do that for anyone? But God did it for us because he knew that we couldn't get past our sins and rebellion. We're just a rebellious people by nature, and without Christ, we'll continue to be rebellious. It says he appeared to over 500 people recorded in the Bible. He's alive. He may not be walking on this earth, and you're not going to see him in physical form. You will one day, because he's coming soon. But until then, he lives by his Spirit. He can talk to you through the Word. He can talk to you through music. He can talk to you through going down the road and having a stranger tell you something you never knew in your life before. He can save your life on the moment and on the spot. There's all sorts of things that God can do when he wants to do them, how he wants to do them, because he's God and you're not. And until you face the fact that you're not God and he is God, then we're always going to have questions. We're always going to have unbelief. We're always going to think, well, it's just they're just good stories. I read them when I was a kid. I did. But then when you encounter Jesus Christ and he changes you and he turns you inside out, it's a whole different ballgame, folks. You realize you're not living forever and you will face your maker, irregardless of whether you believe or not believe. Doesn't matter. Well, I don't believe, Pastor. It won't matter, because when you face Jesus, that's when you're going to face your judgment. But boy, do we have a Savior that made everything possible for us. He appeared then after the 500 to James and then to all the apostles. Wow. And last of all, here's the humility of Paul, one of the greatest teachers and writers of the of the New Testament. A Pharisee of Pharisees, you might say he was a pastor of pastors that gets up here to try act real religious, and we're going to go through an order of service and look at my huge church, and we're just going to do this and do that. I'm not saying that those guys aren't saved, because they probably are, but I'm just saying sometimes when we get all of the plaudits and the popularity, it changes us. And when we're after your tithe and your offering and other things, and that's not everybody, but I pray that the majority are Spirit-filled men who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we've seen where all the popularity and all of the plaudits and all of the things that we do with the smoke and the singing and all that stuff can go from being real to very religious. But it says, if last of all, Paul's humility, and let me tell you, he knew more than any of us will probably ever know. As to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul. So when we talk about Resurrection Sunday, we're not just talking about, oh, it's Sunday, it's Easter, let's go to church and hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the reality that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified, buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead to offer salvation to you and me. It's real, it's substantial, it's verified, it's authenticated, and it needs to be in the heart of everyone who's had an opportunity to make that choice to say, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Oh, not just my ticket to heaven, but he now needs to become your life. You need to rule your life by him. He didn't come just to die for you so that you can live in your little wonderful kingdom doing anything that you want to do. You've been blood bought. You understand what that means? That means that Jesus Christ, you are now in God's family. How many have been in a home where there's rules and regulations? Looking at the kids, right? Hey, rules and regulations, yeah. Because mom and dad say this is the way it is, and it doesn't matter what you think, all the way up till you're about 18, I guess. And then once you're 18, you say, oh, I'm on my own, I'm free. No, you're not. You're still bound if you don't know Jesus. But all the way up to that time, mom and dad try to structure your life in a way so that you will become a better person, or at least try to make you into a better person. God Almighty, Jesus Christ, is trying to do the same for us. We have a Father in heaven, and we have an advocate, his Son, who has come down to explain to us what the Father is all about and what he expects and how he wants us to live. He wouldn't have come if he didn't intend to do that. If it was just to bring us back to heaven, he would have said, oh, died for them, now let's all rapture and go to heaven. No! He came to show us the way. And what was the way? His way. What was his way? Giving himself completely to his Father and saying, I only do what the Father tells me to do. And he went around healing and delivering and preaching the gospel. Our lives should be lived in such a way that we represent Jesus perfectly. Will we do it perfectly? No. Thank God for the cross. But our assignment when we become Christians is not our own anymore. This is not home. It's not where we live. You could do, what, 80 or 100 at best. You have an eternity to account for. I want to live for eternity. Therefore, I'm going to study the book that gives me all of who God is, my daddy is, and what he's empowered me to do right here. Because you don't have to live a meager, obstructed, in an obscure life where it's, oh, Jesus this, Jesus that. Remember, I talked about your brother and sister-in-law. When I wasn't born again, really, and they were, All they could do is Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus on my stove, Jesus on my thing, Jesus that. We're singing songs about Jesus. I couldn't take it. It's like, do we have to go there again? Everything was Jesus. And when we asked them, I said, why is everything Jesus? It's because it is. And I was like, yeah, right. Till I had an encounter with Jesus. Then everything became Jesus. Now, I don't write it all on my cupboards and everything and stuff like that, but he's in my heart, and I want people to know, but I'm not going to shove it down their throat. But this is what Paul's trying to tell us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ speaks for itself, but we have to speak for him now as his voice to let people know that there is a Savior, but there is also Lord. Don't just preach the grace, the Savior, everything's wonderful, you're going to heaven. Nice part. God's also a God of judgment. He still hates sin. He hated it in the Old Testament, and if you turn the book, he hates sin in the New Testament. Nothing's changed. He never nailed obedience to the cross. He nailed the penalty of sin to the cross so that you have an opportunity to be forgiven. But he still requires us to bear fruit of the relationship that we now have. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey me. If you're not obeying him, you don't love him. And if you don't love him, well, yeah, good luck with the world. Read your news. See how the world's going. Is it going to get better? For the church, maybe, because we know where we're going, and it doesn't matter whether we live or die. But for those that are dying without Christ, it matters greatly, and our witness matters. So we better take the witness that we have here and turn it into something that we, in our own personalities and in our own way, I mean, I don't go up to people's doors and stick my foot in there and Bible thump them and say, you know, turn or burn. But there are those that do that, and they were made for that, and some people turn their ways because of that. In New York City, they wear those signs, you know, eternity's coming, you better repent, you know. Maybe there's, even if one gets saved from that, great, that's them. That's not my way, though. You know, I approach more in love and try to bring in the scripture stuff like that. And for you, it may, you know, just be who you are. Use the gifts that God has given you. But we had witnesses. We have witnesses. The early believers became those witnesses. Did I finish that scripture there, Pam? I did? Good, because I got to get moving here. Folks, that's a lot of eyewitnesses, right? Over 500, wouldn't you say? Over 500 that actually saw Jesus? That's enough for me to say, yeah, I get it. Now, if it was like what some people say, the world's a billion years old, you know, they forget to take into account the flood and how the layers of sediment and all that stuff, you can get into that, and that's a whole different study. But, you know, God accounts for all of the, quote, billions of years people think that the earth is. And you know how I look at it? And then I'll move on. But you know how I look at that? If God is eternal, which he is, eternity past, you can't even understand it, present and future, then all the material that he has and all of the things that he creates and all of that stuff is also eternal. So why wouldn't the material that he's used for the planets and the universe and the stars put in their place and all of that stuff be eternal and have billions and billions and billions of years to them? Because we're going to be alive for billions and billions and billions and beyond that eternity, right? So chew on that. God just takes and forms and creates. He speaks the word and it becomes. We can't understand that, and we never will, because we're the created being and he's the creator. Yet, with all of these eyewitnesses that I just told you about and the Bible records, some still claim there's no resurrection from the dead. They still claim, you know, you can go out there every day. Jesus, you know, that's good for you, but, you know, don't impose him on me. And the resurrection? Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. You know, what do you think happens when you die? Well, we just go into oblivion. We're just no more. Well, summarized, Paul basically responds to all those who doubt and make that statement that there's no resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul says. If you choose to remain ignorant and obstinate in regards to resurrection, you are of all people most to be pitied and will perish in your sins, because Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. I love that. I love that. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 to 19. And if Christ has not been raised, this is what Paul says, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ, well, they've perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, in other words, This is it, folks. We are of men most to be pitied. What was it? What was the guy who wore the gold chain, the black guy who played in Rocky III? Mr. T. Remember his line? I pity the fool. I pity the fool. That was his line. Well, that was Paul was saying. For those that are ignorant and do not believe in the resurrection or Jesus Christ or that this world was formed by him and the universe is held together by the strength of his might, and if it was off 1 degree, we'd burn up and disintegrate. You're telling me there's no God, there's no Jesus who came to save us? He goes, you pitied. Pity the fool. He was being a little bit, you know what I mean? I'm sure, you know, everybody pictures Paul straight and upright and stuff like that. He's probably going around, you ignorant person, you. Come on. Don't you get it? He was a Pharisee. I'm sure he did a little bit of that. Romans 1, 3 and 4. He's writing now to the Romans concerning his son. God concerning Father, his son, who was born of a descendant of David, from David's line. Physically, right? Holy Spirit came upon Mary, but he was underneath the line, the lineage of his father. The father is always what? Over the house, right? According to the flesh, he was born that way. Who was declared the Son of God with power. How? How was Jesus declared going from the lineage of David of being naturally born to being declared our Savior and our Lord? How was that done? With power. And how was that power demonstrated? By the resurrection from the dead, which we have eyewitnesses to. Does it make sense? It should come together. It's according to the Spirit of holiness. What is holiness? That means being set apart. The Spirit set apart Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's plan from the beginning. We're just clued in on it in the last, 2,000 years for the New Testament. Go back 4,000 more if you want to read the Old. It's awesome. It should be coming together that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He did resurrect, and he's provided a way for you to be fully embraced by his Father, our Father, forevermore in a place called paradise, which is a much like this earth, like the Garden of Eden was for Adam and Eve. It's not a mysterious, mystical place. It's going to be a revamped, sinless world that we live, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ forever. Don't think heaven is some lofty, far-off, distant deity-type place. It'll be this earth reconditioned, if you will. To deny the resurrection is to deny Jesus as Lord. And that, my friends, will result in eternal anguish for all those who remain in denial. These misguided souls view death as merely the end of life as they know it and the beginning of nothingness. However, the Bible says that death is an enemy. The Bible actually says that, you know, you're not going to go into nothingness. Death is actually your enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that will be abolished in the life that we know, right, is death. Death is an enemy. Folks, we weren't made to die. Can I get an amen?
That's right.
Amen just means that's right. I'm right. I am right because the Bible says so. That makes me right. You can't. Nobody has. Even the atheists on their dying bed, they say many testimonies come from those guys where they're crying out to God because they realize they're going to become nothing but dust. And then they get this revelation at the last moment, that's probably the grace of God, that shows, wow, I was wrong. Many deathbed confessions. It's easy not to believe when you're healthy and strong and having life right up your alley. Wait till you're ready to take your last breath. How many people cry out to God when they're in a plane and it's going down? How many cry out to God when they're in an earthquake and they could lose their life? How many cry out to God only when peril comes? We need to be crying out to God when there's good times, like we do today when we worship him just because of who he is. We were made to live forever, and upon physical death, which is a consequence of sin, remember, man was never to die in the beginning with Adam and Eve. But sin came into the world, and then death came into the world because it was the penalty for sin. God has penalties. God has a government in heaven. He's got angels and archangels, and he's got a governmental system. And one of the penalties for rebellion for Satan was being cast out of heaven, right? And he was judged, and his time's up. We have the opportunity, thanks to Jesus Christ, to repent for our sin. But sin has a consequence, and it does have a penalty, and it always has. So upon physical death, the consequence of sin, we're going to either live amidst the fires of hell or live amidst the beautiful, what the Bible calls the beautiful paradise of God. Your choice. But choosing paradise means making Jesus Lord. Do you hear what I said? Not just Savior. Not just Savior. I'm a drink offering this morning. I'm going to drink that. We have to make him Lord. There's no such thing as having Savior without Lord. There's no such thing as God being a God of grace without being a God of judgment. There's the wholeness. There's the totality of what heaven is offering us. He's Savior and Lord. So that simply says you need to make him boss of your life. That's a term my wife used with our kids when they were young. Well, what does it mean to make Jesus Lord? Simply put, refuse making Jesus boss of your life and you've made your bed in hell with the devil. If Jesus does not become boss of your life, then the only alternative is the fact that the devil is boss of your life and there's no recourse. There's not an in-between. There's two places. There's heaven and there's hell. The Bible doesn't talk about a what do they call that, purgatory, where you can pay for your brothers and sisters who didn't know Jesus to come out of hell. I think, well, we're not going to say who teaches that, but, you know, that doctrine is a doctrine of demons. There's no such thing. You can't pray. Once you've made your decision, once you die and take your last breath, if you've not made Jesus Lord, no one's praying you out of hell. For any amount of money. Indulgences, they would call them. So, Paul does his best under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, mind you, to answer questions raised by those who don't understand resurrection, or we could say life after death. So here we go. If you don't understand it, let's let Paul tell us. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone might come up to myself or you and say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Good question. Today we might pose that question this way. We buried them 50 years ago. Their bodies are decomposed. Some are even cremated. How are they going to be raised up? Paul answers with some spunk, or a little slang, you might say. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 15:36 to 38. So I said he said it with a little spunk, right? Look what he says. You fool! That which you sow, right, does not come to life unless it dies. Right? And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but you sow a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else, right? You take a seed and you put it in the ground and you bury it. But God, as it grows, right, gives it a body just as he wished. And to each of the seeds, right, when you plant a seed, a body of its own. You don't know what it's going to look like, right? If I had 15 seeds in my hand and I threw them under the earth and I didn't tell you what they were, you don't know what's going to come up. You just know that it died, it was planted, and it's a seed, and it's going to grow. But God does know. And he's telling us in relationships to our bodies, when we go back to the dust from which we came, we're a seed that was planted in the ground. Just like when Jesus was, what, buried, put in the tomb, if you will. His death was the seed that began the kingdom of God to grow. The kingdom of God began, not, it doesn't begin in the future when we get there. It begins now. You're part of the kingdom of God. It's called righteousness, peace, and joy. And it's what you should have as a believer. It's planted in the ground, and God expects it to grow. And with our bodies, he's talking about, when he says, well, how can resurrection be? I planted my father over 20 or 30 years ago. He's decomposed by now. How is he going to grow? And Paul's going to tell us, as he tells us here. He simply says, you're a seed that dies. The word for die, this is good stuff, and you got to get it, but you can only get it if you study it, all right? The word for die used here in the Bible is hapanathesko. Hapanathesko. It's a Greek word. That's when they wrote this. It means to split up from itself. Whoa. Now we're getting deep. Put your mature caps on. What are you made of? Spirit, soul, and a body. You live in a body, right? You have a soul, mind, will, and emotions. Thank God, God gave us some that. No, I'm just kidding. You have a mind, you have will, and you have emotions. That's the brain that they study with gray matter and white matter and makes your electrical system work and your circulatory system work and your excretory system work and relate to the world. That's your soul. You have a soul that can think and can be affected by thinking. That comes from the what? Second heavens, which is that realm of the angelic realm. Angels can what? Appear or not appear. They don't live in the three dimensions we do. So thoughts can come in from what? A demonic realm, but they also can come in from God and Jesus. Okay? It's a realm that you have to be, it's just here. And it surrounds us. So your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, can receive from that. That's built into your body, and you have a spirit. Where does your spirit come from? God. God gave everyone a spirit, and that's where you hear spiritually. Well, who can speak spiritually into your life? God can, but also the devil, or demons, fallen angels. Call it what you will. Well, I feel like, oh, I'm just getting angry. Well, what's building up that anger in you? That fallen angel that goes, hey, they're ticked off because they were cut off on the road. Feed that fire. Oh, you hate that person. Oh, man, go chase them down. Oh, take your gun out. Oh, kill that person. Those thoughts that come in like that don't come out from nowhere. Where does a thought come from? A living being. A realm in which you don't see. So your soul is in there, but then your spirit's in there. You have to discern. God gives you the ability to discern between evil and good. What's right and what's wrong. And you make choices every day between right and wrong, and you all know that. So God gives you a spirit. That spirit is what goes back to be with heaven. And it takes with it all the information that your soul contained in your lifetime. And then he clothes you with a glorified body. Just as he made you the first time in your mother's womb as a seed, he can give you a body according to the likeness that you would have in a perfect state. It's not rocket science. It's reality. So how do they get raised up? He says you're a seed that dies. And again, the word die, to split up from itself. So your spirit, your soul, and your body turn loose of each other. Isn't this good? I'm trying to make it simple. But your spirit, your soul, and your body, which is what makes you you, literally in the Greek, splits up from itself upon your death. That's what the word means, to split up, to turn loose of each other. It does not mean you become extinct. Your earthly body rots, but because you are rooted in Christ, your spirit and soul germinate or sprout into another life, the life of God, which is divine and eternal. It's always been there and it always will be. God gives your spirit and soul a new body suitable for a heavenly existence. Yet, he keeps your original characteristics. That's why you're going to recognize loved ones that have gone on before you. You'll have a new body. And you know, if you're radically changed, you might not recognize them, I guess. You know, but no, seriously, you're going to recognize those that have gone on before you because you will keep your original characteristics. You will know those who have trusted in Christ. Why are we so passionate to our loved ones to want to see them saved? Because I want to see them in all of eternity, that's why. I don't want to be the last time I see them when they take their last breath. They're going to be living in hell and I'm going to be in heaven saying, I wish you were here. Some people are going to be saying, I told you so. And that wouldn't be the right thing to do. But that's reality. Hoopinathesco. To turn loose of each other, only to be given a glorified, wonderful body to be enjoyed in forever and ever and ever. I liken it to much like an acorn that becomes a mighty oak tree. What happens when you bury a little acorn? Does it look like the final product? I don't think so. That acorn becomes a mighty oak tree. There's nothing in the oak tree that isn't in the acorn. You got to think about this now. You know, if you're sleeping, you're not going to make it through this morning. I don't have that much longer to go, so you wake up. There's nothing in that little teeny acorn. You want to call it DNA? Call it DNA. There's nothing in that DNA of that acorn that's not in that mighty oak tree. Yet they look completely different from a seed to germination. You mighty oaks. The seed simply rises in a different form, but retains the knowledge and recollection of its previous existence. Man, that's comforting. We're going to know everything that we knew here. We're going to go before Jesus Christ and we're going to stand before him and we're going to be rewarded for all that we've done good. Yes, you're going to hear about maybe the things that you didn't do good, but that'll be just gone away when you enter into the paradise that God has planned for you. Why? Just because he can. Because you chose to make him Lord and Savior here on earth. 1 Corinthians 15, 40 to 44 and 49. Paul is describing what I've just been telling you. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, right? We got an earthly body, we're going to get a heavenly one. But the glory of the heavenly one is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. I mean, there's advantages to having an earthly body right now, is what he's saying. But oh, the glory of the one that we're going to get. Hey, I'm going to be able to walk through that wall like Jesus did. Because we're going to live in what? More than 11 dimensions. We live in only 3 right now. Jesus was able to come through the wall, and the disciples said, "It's a ghost." No, it was just Jesus in his glorified body able to go through and permeate walls that we build because he was in another dimension, a heavenly one. I don't know about you, that's cool stuff. There is one glory of the sun, right? The real sun, I mean, not the sun sun, but the one that makes you hot every day. And another glory of the moon, right? Different characteristics. And another glory of the stars. You could be amazed. Remember when I showed the video of how the stars sang and the whale sang? And it was all to "How Great Is Our God"? I mean, what an awesome song. And when it all was put together, it sounded just like "How Great Is Our God." That's what God can do. And the stars differ from star, for star differs from star in glory. There's billions of stars and none of them are alike. There's billions of snowflakes and you'll see none that are alike. There's billions of people, and even though there are twins, there are still differences. How many people have you seen that look like you? I'm not going to say anything. But how many people do you encounter that look just like you and go, "Wow, look at that stud over there," if you're a guy. And if you're a woman, "Look at that beautiful woman over there." Seriously, think about that. Of all the billions of people that have been born, we don't look alike. That's God. That's just God. Paul says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. You're sown a perishable body," that's what we're in, "but you're raised imperishable." Praise Jesus. "It's sown in dishonor." We're sown into sin, right? But it's raised in glory, because if we find Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're going to glory. "It's sown in weakness." I don't know how strong you think you are, but meet Jesus and you'll understand you're going to be raised in power. "It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body." Paul's explaining to us, if there's a natural body, then there's also going to be a spiritual body, because you're spirit, soul, and body. Just as we've been born in the image of the earthly, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. You look like you do now, but you're going to look like Jesus when we get all said and done. Wow! Resurrection Sunday, and you thought you weren't going to get preached on resurrection. You see, God made each individual part of creation with its own proper body, a body suitable for its own special function in creation. Monkeys are not men, and men are not women. Thank you. They never have been, and they never will be, no matter how much they desire to see themselves as something they were not created to be. That's truth. Those who think this way may believe they are truly in the know, but their minds are truly sick, or should I say deceived by the enemy. They're just deceived by the enemy. You can't be a woman because you think you are. You're born biologically into creation, and creation's order dictates that this is who and what you are. You have to come to know who you are, and that's the process of becoming part of the family of God, because the best people and the best witnesses that you can have in this life to what is truth is the church, which is what all you are, where you learn from the Word of God, which is forever settled in the Bible. So, I don't care how many times you may think you're a monkey, you'll never be one. The only answer for this twisted way of thinking in their troubled souls is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. John 14, 1 through 6. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house, he's trying to keep us aware of what's going on. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Hallelujah, he's coming again, and he's taking us home. Whether you've already been buried or you're alive, won't matter whether you meet him in the air or he brings you up when you die. That is where I am, Jesus speaking, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Now here's a typical answer. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, right? Jesus comes on the scene. There hadn't been a Jesus before that. He's saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and all this stuff's coming to Thomas. He's going, what? Where are you going? Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? I can understand that question. Jesus said to him, but he didn't answer him the way he probably wanted him to. He says, I am. Where have you heard that before? When Moses asked God, what's your name? I am who I am. I just am. I always have been, and I always will be. I am who I am. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth. He's not lying to them. And the life. You'll live because I live. No one comes to the Father. Listen to this. It's the most important statement in Scripture when it comes to witnessing to people on this earth. No one comes to the Father but through me. Hare Krishna, the Jehovah Witnesses, Mormonism, Buddhism, all the other religions that think they have a religion that's the way to get to heaven and eternal rewards. I hate to say it, but God's biased, and he can be because he is God. I am that I am. There is only one way to heaven and to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. You don't receive him, you don't go. No matter what you believe or how long you stand on it and how many PhDs you have, there's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus really did defeat death, hell, and the grave. It was witnessed by over 500 people, as recorded right here in the Bible. He rose again, giving you an invitation to experience his same victory and resurrection by putting your faith in him. For he is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. Billy Graham, I love him. He's up in heaven right now after all those messages of trying to get this point that I'm just trying to make across. Billy Graham believed this. He believed in Jesus. And he spent most of his life preaching that message. Didn't he? Yeah. I find it only fitting to close this sermon with some words of his wisdom that he spoke at a conference only a few years before taking his place in glory. It's personal to me because I was saved under Billy Graham's teaching. And so I close the sermon with these words. Billy Graham stood in front of a conference that he was invited to that he really didn't want to go to. He was aging, but he felt the Lord leading him to do so. And after wonderful things were said about him, Dr. Graham stepped up to the rostrum. He looked at the crowd, and he said, I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest pocket and he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached into his trouser pockets. It wasn't there. He looked in his briefcase but couldn't find it. Then he looked in the seat behind him. He still couldn't find it. The conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure that you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it, Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued down the aisle, punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, Don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure that you bought one. Einstein looked at him and he said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. Having said that, Billy Graham continued. See the suit that I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My children and my grandchildren are telling me I've got a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and I bought a new suit for this luncheon and for one more occasion. I'm sorry, it's just personal because this man meant a lot in my life. So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I will be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit that I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going. May your troubles be less, your blessings more, and may nothing but happiness come through your door. Life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point. Amen and peace, my friends. And may each of us have lived our lives so that when our ticket is punched, we don't have to worry about where we are going. Do you know for sure? If you have any doubts, you come up here and get right with God during this last song. Amen.